Whether you like it or not, you can be for the next 3/4 of an hour or thereby. I want just to bring to a conclusion the studies that we've had, starting with Samuel, and we felt it's appropriate just to round it off in this way. I will probably touch on one or two of the things that Eddie spoke about last week, but to get the context and to get the continuity, can we turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 28. The background has been that David is getting old and stricken in years, and he makes sure he's looked after in a particular way. And then of course we have the arrival of Adonijah setting himself up as the would-be king. Now Adonijah appears once or twice in our study for this morning. But if we start at verse 28, Nathan and Bathsheba Nathan has come in, and David answers and says in verse 28, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king, and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and he blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent at the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" Down to verse 50. "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold in the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, "Go to thine house." Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, the Lord may continue his words which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in the shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was established greatly. And it's us, the Lord will bless us, bless to us the reading of his precious word. As I say, just for the sake of context, really, I probably covered some of what Eddie covered last week, and I was impressed, as he mentioned to us, the demeanour of the people who came before David. And I think that's important. Although I want really to think about the opening verses of chapter 2 particularly. But it struck me just reading through these verses that you have three people who come before David. There's Bathsheba, there's Nathan, and there's Benaiah. And each one of them, in one way or another, called David Lord. You'll find it with Bathsheba in verses 17, 18, 20, 21, 31. Nathan is verse 11, he speaks of our Lord, but verse 31 as well, chapter 1. And Benaiah in verses 36 and twice in verse 37. Now these were three people. One was his wife. One was a prophet who had the courage to rebuke David, to go in his presence and to rebuke him. And one was one of his mighty men, and you find Benaiah's name if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. He was a valiant man, one of the top three. Yet these three people who came before David, who you would have expected to be familiar in the presence of the king, they all address him as Lord. 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 His mother. The prophet that had perhaps most influence over him. The man that fought alongside him. And they all call him Lord. They were conscious of the dignity and the majesty of the one in whose presence they stood on that particular occasion. Big affairs of state were before them. They stand before David. And each one of them, despite their position and their connections and all the rest of it, they call him Lord. And again, it just led me to think that perhaps, with respect to what Eddie said, I would want to re-emphasize what he brought before us. That there are three people who you could have expected to show familiarity, and they don't. And it struck me again, forcibly, that it's a lesson for us when we come into the presence of the Lord. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That does not give us license in relation to familiarity. He is Lord. He's been made both Lord and Christ. He says to us, he said to his own, and we lay claim on that, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we rejoice in that. And that's tremendous. That's great. And your minds can hardly grasp that. But let our minds grasp that as we gather like this, now, today, or whether it be a Tuesday night at the prayer meetings, or whatever, if we're gathering together as a company of the Lord's people and we're gathering to his name, then he is in the midst. I think it might... I don't want to be irreverent in any way whatsoever, but this is how it appealed to me. That we cannot see the Lord in the midst. That's obvious. But if we could, and if, for example, he was sitting, and I say with utmost reverence, sitting in the midst here, would that not affect our deportment? Would that not affect our decorum? Would that not affect the way we come before him? Would it not affect the way we address him? His presence with us, in the spiritual sense, can I say this, is even more real than if he was sitting among us in a physical sense. We are in the presence of the Lord. Our Lord is here. Let's never forget that. Let's always be aware of that. It's a privilege to come together like this with the Lord in the midst. It's a privilege to be in his presence. He is here. He graces us with the presence, with his own very presence. But that needs a response from us. We love him because he first loved us. We appreciate all of that. And the fact that we are close to him and he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we understand all of that. But I was just thinking over the past few days of three folks that came into David's presence and bowed. Lord, Lord, my Lord the King, my Lord King David. Should that not mark us as well when we come into the presence of our Lord? Appointment. To me, the passage that we've read divides into several ways. There's the opening verses up to verse 40, there's the appointment of Solomon and his anointing. From verse 41 to verse 49, there's Adonijah and his alarm, his fear, and we read the verse in relation to that. And from verses 50 to 53 of chapter 1, there's Adonijah who runs to the altar and grabs hold of the altar, the horns of the altar. And you come into chapter 2, and you come into the thing that I really want to concentrate on. You have David's address to Solomon, his farewell words to Solomon. And he gives certain aspects of advice to him. In verses 1 to 2, he says, be strong. In verses 3 to 4, he says, be faithful. In verses 5 to 9, he says, be aware. In verses 10 to 11, there's a lesson for us there, be assured. And there's verse 12, in relation to Solomon, it's be established. And it sounds like a series of Wearsby's books, doesn't it? Be faithful and all the rest of it. But actually, the passage divided itself up to me. And so, there's a problem with Adonijah. He's a usurper, or would-be usurper. He wants to be the king. And so he's there, he's got a group of his troops together, and they're having a kind of party together, and they realise that, well, things aren't going just quite as smoothly as they might be, and the people come before David's three, come before him and tell him of what's happening. So the king says, bring Zadok and Nathan, probably the two senior men, in the nation. He promises Bathsheba that as the Lord liveth, Solomon will sit upon my throne. Solomon is my successor. Let there be no doubt about that, he says. And then he says, a strange thing perhaps for us. Take with you, verse 33, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon where he is going to be anointed. Riding upon the king's mule. It's not so long ago that Christendom generally has been thinking about the coming in of the Lord to Jerusalem. And the Lord said, go to the disciples, go and bring the colt, the foal of an ass. That's prophesy. And I know certainly when I was younger, you think, well, why is the Lord sitting upon such a humble, lowly thing as the colt, the foal of an ass? Normally you would think of the king coming in, he'd be riding on a big white horse, a big white charger. Well, he'll be on a white horse the day to come, but the mule in those days was what the king sat on. David says, Solomon, as an indication of his future kingship, will sit upon mine own mule. The mule was not the lowly, humble thing that would pull a cart. It was that upon which the king sat. And that to me is why, when the Lord Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he sits upon the colt, the foal of an ass. It was the animal that would bear a king. Now a discerning Jew would have seen that, would have known that. And so let's not think that the Lord Jesus was just sitting upon any ordinary beast. He was sitting upon the colt, the foal of an ass, which, please bear in mind, had never borne man before. So there's a uniqueness about the kingship of Christ, isn't there? As he comes and offers himself to the people, he's riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. In a sense, can I just paraphrase what we read in 1 Kings? Mine own mule. And he's coming in. He's presenting himself as king. That which denotes kingship. And the one in 1 Kings who sat upon a mule, shortly thereafter is going to sit upon a throne. Now we have one who went and came on the mule and the ass into Jerusalem. And the one who sat upon the ass that came into Jerusalem in the Lord's days is one who will sit upon the throne. The throne of his father David. Luke chapter 1. He shall be great, the messages, and shall be called the son of the highest, verse 32. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The one that sat upon a mule is the one who will one day sit upon the throne of his father David. And so Solomon is anointed with the horn of oil, probably taken from the tent in which David had erected to keep the ark. And there was perhaps what you might call a period of co-regency. David is still alive. Solomon has been appointed king. And so there is, he's in a sense, a king in waiting. And your mind maybe turns one or two things along that line. A king in waiting, and there's a co-regency. Of course, Adonijah gets to hear about it. Interesting man, Adonijah, because he's one of a kind of a line. Because it says in verse 5 of chapter 1, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Read back to Exodus chapter 9, and you'll read about a man, a Pharaoh. And you'll read that he exalted himself. And he was going to exalt himself above the people of God. He would be the ruler over them. And then the centuries go on, and you come into a little bit of a progression, and you find now that Adonijah's there. And he's going to exalt himself above God's king. Pharaoh exalts himself above God's people. Adonijah tries to exalt himself above God's king. And then you come down another few thousand years, and you come into the New Testament, and you find there's a man called the man of sin. And, sorry, you find that there are those things which exalt themselves above the things of God. Are we not living in a day like that today? When everybody wants to exalt things above the teaching of God, the word of God. Anything that's Christian, anything that is of God, they want to put that in the back burner. And you can see the progression. Until one day when you come to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, you find there is the man of sin who will exalt himself above God, making out that he is God and that he should be worshipped. You see, I know it's a century's progression, but you can see how the things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And every one of them in contrast to the one who's described for us in Philippians and in chapter 2, the one who humbled himself, not exalted himself. But then you also read, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the one who exalted himself. So Adonijah, he's frightened, in spite of his self-exaltation and self-aggrandizement. Realises that, well, things are kind of not going right. He knows his life is in danger, and he runs to grab a hold of the altar. And he lays hands on that, he grabs hold of the altar, and of course it was the custom that if you lay hold upon the altar, then you're kind of safe. And but the one thing that did strike me there was that there was nothing spiritual about Adonijah until things got kind of tough for him. There's no word of altars or anything else beforehand. It's only when he realised his life was in danger he suddenly becomes religious and or spiritual and takes any heed of anything in relation to Jehovah. And he goes to the altar and says, that'll do me, that'll save me. Well, you know, it didn't cure him, that's for sure, because if you read further down in chapter 2, he's at it again, wanting to take the king's place. But I sometimes wondered in a particular way that maybe we're just a wee bit like that, are we? When things are a bit difficult, and the injunction of Scripture is cast your burdens upon him, for he careth for you. And maybe we do that when everything else that we've tried has failed. Well, we all have been guilty of that, haven't we? And yet we know that the resources are there, and that if you know, that if we realise the truth of Scripture, we have to endure to cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. Let's go to chapter 2, the charge of David to Solomon. I said before there are big events happening in the nation. David is an old man. He's dying. Solomon, his son, is the one who is to be king. And as, in a sense, Jacob to Joseph, and certainly from Moses to Joshua, and perhaps Paul to Timothy, the old man is giving the younger man some good advice, a charge as to how he should conduct himself. Be strong. Be faithful. It's significant that at the beginning of chapter 2, the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. The advice that he's getting is spiritual advice. And to me, it is significant that the charge to Solomon to be strong is in the context of the Word of God. And that's where and how these things become applicable to us. And that he says, I go the way of all there. Be strong, show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, and so on. As believers, that's got to apply to us as well. If we're to show any strength, any stability, it's got to be in relation to the Word of God. McShane, in his commentary here, says this: those who desire prosperity in the things of God must understand that this comes through simple but true obedience to the Word of God. And David deals with that before he ever goes on to deal with Joab or Shimei or any others. He deals with Solomon's adherence to the Word of God. Now that is, even in his day, was scriptural. And if you go back into Deuteronomy, please don't despise the book of Deuteronomy, it's full of good things. If you go back into Deuteronomy, Moses is doing the same sort of thing, not now to Joshua, but to the people. It's his last words to the people. Because he knows he's going to go up to Mount Pisgah and he's going to die there. He tells the people to keep the law. And David is doing that before he addresses any of the other matters. The people were to keep the law. They are told to pay attention to it. They are told to practice it. They are told to preserve it. And they are told that if they want prosperity, they've got to keep it. Pay attention, practice, preserve. Another one, purity, take heed to yourselves, back in Deuteronomy. And prosperity. The weighty blessing for Israel was to keep the law of God, the law of Moses, the law of God, the law of the Lord. And for us, we are no different. Spiritual prosperity, going on in the things of God, means that we pay attention to the Word of God, we practice the Word of God, we keep the Word of God, and our prosperity depends upon the Word of God. And it's as straightforward as that. I know it's easier said than done. But that's what Moses sets before the people in his day. That effectively is what David sets before Solomon in his day, and that is what is in the Word of God for us in the day in which we live. It's listening, it's learning, it's living out the Word of God day by day in our lives. To survive physically, you need food. To survive spiritually, you need food. And spiritually, the food is in your hand, isn't it? The Word of God. That's where our food is. Solomon obviously listened, because in Proverbs he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." The commandments add length of days, and that just doesn't mean old age. There's a quality aspect of that involved in that. Long life and peace by the keeping of the commandments of the Lord, of the Lord. Further on in Deuteronomy, there is an injunction to the king. And Moses says, "It shall be when he," the king, "sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life," and that's a paraphrase for every day, "that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." The king was to be given a copy of the law, and the king, he was to sit down and write it out. That's not a bad idea. He would sit down and he would write it out, and he would read in it every day. Don't know about the writing out bit nowadays, but reading it every day, learn something from it every day, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Further on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses instructs the Levites, the priests, to take the book of the law and put it at the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. That's the benchmark. That's what you'll be measured against. That's what that means. Against the law that God had given. And our benchmark is there as well. It's in the Word of God. Now, we know we'll never keep the whole Word of God. I know that. That's the guide for us. And that's what should rule our lives and guide our lives. The promise to David about his house. The promise is that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, "If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel." That has never been rescinded. Now, I know the throne of David is not physically there and all the rest of it. You understand that. But you remember the New Testament opens with the words, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And we've already quoted from Luke chapter 1, "He shall be great, shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That will be fulfilled in the person of Christ. A direct line from David, as we know. No physical throne, no people in the land, no kingdom nowadays as such. But there is one who is of the house and the lineage of David. He's still there. Who has the kingdom and will sit upon that throne in the day to come. The promise, the covenant is still there. we come to verses 5 to 9. And David says, be aware. Moreover, thou knowest what Job the son of Zeruiah did unto me. And further down in verse 8, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahura. What David is saying to Solomon is this. Be aware that there are forces, people, that naturally speaking could bring down the kingdom. It could destroy you. And he cites men like Job, who is a fascinating character to study was Job, for probably the wrong reasons. He was a man who, if he didn't actually desire kingship himself, certainly wanted to be the power behind the throne, what we would call the eminence degrees in political terms. He wanted to be the man that was pulling the strings. And he connived at that all the time. A devious man. And of course he found that he's with Adonijah. He's left David now. He's now with Adonijah. He sees him as the main chance. I'm going to stick with him. He's the coming man, as Adonijah. And I'll get to pull strings. I'll get to pull his strings as well now. And so David says, be aware. Let not his hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. You've got to deal with that, Solomon, otherwise you're going to have trouble. You've got Shimei in verse 8. His hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. You're going to have to deal with that. Otherwise, that could bring your kingdom down. Now, the two men are dealt with in slightly different ways. But eventually, that's what happens with both of them. They have to be slain. And Benaiah, who does most of that, is a busy kind of man. Be aware. And there's a spiritual application there as well, isn't there? That if we're going to go on for God, there's got to be times in our lives where we've got to make sure that there are things that are set aside permanently. Things that have to be dealt with in our own lives, my own life, or whatever. Otherwise, they can easily bring us down. What does John say in his third epistle? Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. The apostle Paul keeps telling us that. He tells us to mortify the flesh and put away these youthful lusts and all these kind of things. We know we live in the world. And there are things you've got to live with and work with and society and all the rest of it. There are things which you've got to make sure don't encroach on your lives. There are things which you have to say, there's no way I'm having anything whatsoever to do with that. That's what David is saying to Solomon in relation to the kingdom. And that's what scriptures say to us in relation to our lives and our service for God. We know that there are things which are direct opposition to what we believe and what we wish to do and how we wish to live. There's that which is direct opposition. But there is that which is both insidious and invidious that can encroach into our lives. It's the old description of Satan going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Or on the other hand, he's the angel of light and coming in and deceiving and all the rest of it. We need to be aware of these things. That's what David is saying to Solomon in a very practical way, and what scriptures say to us in a very spiritual way. We need to be aware of these things. There was a good man as well. There was Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim. When David was coming back from the episode with Absalom and so on, Barzillai came and he brought beds and basins and vessels and wheat and barley and flour and so on. And because he said, people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Interesting man. Because he came from Gilead, which is on the east side of Jordan, which never really amalgamated itself totally with the nation. Because you remember there were those tribes that did not go over Jordan. And so he was now one of them. And yet he's the man who comes with others and brings all these things for David. And sometime later he meets David, and David, in response, invites him to come to the king's house, and he says, "No, I'm an old man." And for reasons of delicacy, I won't say how old he was, because it says in Scripture he's very aged. And he says, "No, I'm not coming. I'm too old. I'm going back home. But I'll send my son with you. I'll send Chimham with you. And he'll be with you. And he'll support you." And I found it interesting, just following the name. You read about Chimham, believe it or not, way further on in the book of Jeremiah. It appears that he set himself up a kind of inn or a hostel or someplace, and people stayed there with him. His good works were recognised and were a mainstay for David, both whether it be himself or his sons. And Solomon is told to recognise that. Recognise that. Be favourable to him. There's maybe a wee lesson there for us as well. That we recognise those who help us along the way, whether they be older or younger, whether it be with advice or just physical, practical help, that we recognise those who are supportive of us in our Christian life and testimony. Verses 10 to 11. David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. I found reassurance in that. If only in the phrase, and it occurs often, that David slept with his father. Slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And it just was something of a reassurance to me that, you know, David, it describes as David slept. That wasn't the finish for David. And we know that, and we understand that. And just a verse that occurred to me: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And there's assurance and encouragement for us there as well. And, you know, we've all stood before gravesides, and you know, very often we've stood here and had funerals and so on and so forth. But just let's ever lay hold upon the fact. Let's make sure we grasp that. That it's not the end. That there is one who, in whose presence we will be. And I found just a little bit of assurance, maybe even reassurance there, in relation to that. But the portion of this before us finishes with this, and I find this very, very encouraging. David dies. He's reigned over Israel 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. He brought a kingdom as a kingdom, and that's why I think we read more than once in the portion that's been before us of that Israel and Judah, they were together. Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Be established. His kingdom was established greatly. Thinking of the men that we have thought about over these past weeks. We've thought about Samuel and a prophet who was so faithful. And we've looked at Saul and all his failures. And then we come to a man like David. And who in one sense was, you could say, was really a mixture of them both. Because David was certainly a man who was faithful. He was a man who was failing, and he had his faults. When you come to Chronicles, you find that the deeds that he did are recorded in 3 different books. I think there's maybe only one who's ever like that, but most of them, where the deeds he did are recorded in the Chronicles, the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel and the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, and that's it's left there. David's record is in 3 books. 3 books. And so it's fitting that we just conclude with a man like David. There's a lot of David in us, isn't there? There's faithfulness. But there's failings and there's faults, and we're a wee bit of a mixture about them all. But just let's think of what David said to Solomon about being strong and being faithful in relation to the word of God, in relation to the things of God. And think of the man of whom who's recorded, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, the one who will one day sit upon the throne of his father David. And that one is the one, going back to the beginning, who is our Lord. And we bless God for that. And bless God for a kingdom which, even more so than that of Solomon, will one day be greatly established. May he bless his word to us. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the privilege of being able to open the word of God, whether it be in public like this or in private, to open it and to study it and to learn from it. Help us not just to read it, but help us to apply it. Help us to allow it to work upon our hearts and upon our lives. And help us, our God, to observe it in all that we do. We thank thee for a gathering such as this. We look forward to the rest of the day ahead of us. We pray thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel and coming all to thee. We think of the meetings that we intend holding down in Ferry Hill and up here, and in Christianity Explored in days to come, and we pray thy blessing upon these aspects of our service for the Lord. We return thanks for all thy goodness to us, and do so now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.